Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. It's right before the book of Philemon. If that helps you. Philemon has one chapter. Okay. Book of Titus, chapter 2. We're going to talk about trained by saving grace today. I hear a lot of sermons on grace, and I've heard my share of them on grace and preached my share of them on grace. And I'm thankful we are what we are by the grace of God. We're on our way to heaven because of God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we thank God for his wonderful grace, but we have to be trained by grace. Amen. If this makes you feel better, humans and all animals have to be trained. No, I haven't gone off the deep end. I'm just good in mind. But God trains us, and we have to learn to think in the way of grace, because we are what we are by the grace of God. He's made us. By grace we're saved. By grace God gave us his Holy Spirit. By grace God gave us a way to heaven. By grace God gave eternal life. Amen. So it's really all of grace. Thank God for that. And let me just, I'll quote this scripture. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, stay in Titus. Genesis 6 and verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Okay? And here in Titus, it talks a little more about grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Let's notice together, 2 and 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, your grace. Thank you for your presence, your spirit here today. And I pray that you'd open our understanding to the truth of Scripture. I pray that you'd anoint your servant, God, anoint your people, that we may receive what you want us to from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. There will come a time in your life when you'll need grace. And we know that all people really need grace in the idea of spiritual things. Amen. A number of years ago, I was stopped, not as long before I lived here, as far as really in the ministry. I was just trying to look anywhere for a place to preach. You know, I was that. And I was on my way to Hyco, Texas, which you may never have heard of. But there was a group there that wanted me to come and preach, you know, unto them. So, okay, I was going along there and I was driving over the speed limit from Stephenville to Hyco, and a highway patrolman stopped me, and he didn't believe my story that I was going somewhere to preach. I needed grace, but I didn't receive any. I had to pay in full. I'm not running down him at all. So he was just obeying the law. He was keeping his and enforcing the laws, which is what he's supposed to do. But there's always a need for grace to favor. And when it comes to the things of God, that word grace is fulfilled in the person of Christ. In John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. So I'm thankful that God is looking. Or it is God looking, grace is God looking beyond our sins and seeing our need. And we do have a need. We need him. Praise the Lord. Some years ago, Dottie Rambo wrote a song called that. "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." And love that song, because that's what God did for us. He looked beyond what we were and saw what we needed to be. Praise the Lord. So it's God looking beyond our fault. Grace is also is deliverance from freedom from sin's slavery. And sin's not fun, sin is slavery. It may be enjoyable for a while, but it surely comes to an end quick. And so We know that we need deliverance from the slavery of sin, and sin is slavery because sin gets a hold on people's life and they become addicted to whatever the sinful nature wants to do, and it's never brought peace, it's never brought happiness or kindness or goodness or any of the fruit of the Spirit out of it. Amen. The works of the flesh can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us produces fruit. Praise the Lord. And so we look at Noah just for a moment here. I'm a few books ahead of that. But let's look at Noah in Genesis chapter 6 for just a moment. During the age before the flood, we see one of the worst conditions of humanity ever in the world. And because it was universal, it was global, and sin had run its course to the place where the God would judge it. And God had to judge it because he's a righteous God and will do what is right. In the age before the flood, the Bible says that the intention of man's heart was only on sin continually. And the ungodliness of mankind had become so great that all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, all humanity. And yet grace was this, that God would provide a way of escape. And if you read in the sixth chapter of Genesis, it'll tell you how the condition of the world that was then, you know, every intention of his heart was on evil continually. We know that, and that there's one wonderful passage in there, the reason you and I are alive today, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because there was still, in the midst of all the ungodliness of the world, there was still a God-fearing man and his family who would not compromise with the world, even though that was the only popular thing to do, was to compromise and be like everybody else and be sinful as everybody else, but they would not. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a man who believed God, a man that walked with God, a man who acted on his faith and was saved. Praise God. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we know that Noah believed that God was going to judge the world. He believed that there was going to be a time when God had had enough of sin. And yet God told Noah, I want you to prepare an ark, you and your house, that you may be saved. And so Noah made preparation to escape the judgment of God. And he had grace in the eyes of God. He believed God. He believed that judgment was coming. Let's look at the appearance of grace here we found in our text in the book of Titus here, chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. All men. And so grace is seen throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible. If you look at your own life, you'll see that God's grace has been wonderful for you and for me. There are things that I should have done, that I did do or should have done, that I didn't do, and yet God still cares. That does not mean that God opens the door wide open and says, sin all you want to, it's okay. No, God never says that. Because God wants us to live right. And so the appearance of grace here, grace is seen throughout the Bible, and the grace is the reason there isn't global destruction today as it was in Noah's day. But Genesis 6 and 8 is where that we find the first appearance of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man's wickedness called for judgment. All flesh had corrupted itself on the earth. However, there was one person and one family that were God-fearing, people that loved God. There was always a remnant of people somewhere or another that are God-fearing, that love God and live for God. You may think sometimes I'm the only one serving God. Everybody else around me is living like the devil, and there's not anything good in this world, so I'm the only one. Let me tell you something, you are not the only one. God has a remnant of people that are God-fearing, that are living for Him, that are going to walk with Him no matter what. And you're one of them, praise the Lord. And so this one God-fearing man brought out the favor of God, the grace of God here. And yet we know that full revelation of grace came through Christ. And through Christ, God revealed His love for all peoples, all races, His extension of favor to all who would believe. Amen. And in His earthly ministry, Jesus, He touched the untouchable. He touched the leper, which no one would do, for fear of having contracting the disease of leprosy. Nobody wanted leprosy. Because leprosy, various, depending on what kind it was, various kinds would eat off parts of the body until it finally killed you. And it is a type of, it is a type of symbol of sin, because it eats away at a person, like sin eats away at a person until it completely destroys them. Okay? But Jesus touched the lepers, Jesus touched the lame, Jesus touched the demon-possessed, the hungry, the sinners, and the publicans. And the publicans were tax collectors for Jewish tax collectors for the Roman government. They were considered by the Pharisees the worst of sinners. Amen. And so they were tax collectors. Don't get it mixed up. They were not Republicans. They were just tax collectors. Probably Democrats. Anyway, forget that. And so Jesus was questioned by Pharisees, scribes of that day, religious leaders of that day, said, why is it that you're, that Jesus sits and eats with sinners, and he sits and eats with publicans and sinners and all these kind of people, and how can he do that? And Jesus responded and said, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came for the people that knew they needed God. And he knew everybody needed God, yet some hadn't realized it yet, but he came there, and he is the picture of grace, praise the Lord. He is grace, the grace of God that appeared to all men. That's Christ. I want to tell you something, friend. We are what we are. If you're a Christian today, you are what you are by the grace of God. We know that we didn't earn our salvation. We didn't do enough good works to make God feel like he needed to save us. He loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet deep in our sins and slaves of sin. Jesus came to set us free, and he did. Praise the Lord. And he loves you today. And his grace is still offered today. And let's look at what grace teaches here. Probably contrary to what we hear about grace today in many, even many pulpits around the world. And so let's see what it says here. What does grace teach? Verse 12, it teaches us that you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace teaches. Amen. In Noah's day, there wasn't much teaching there. But there was some, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so there was a message proclaimed there by Noah that, hey, the flood's coming up on this earth, and you'd better get ready, and you'd better repent and get right with God. And I can just imagine then people in Noah's day, they'd probably come to him and say, you know, look, old man, you've been building this boat for 100 years, and it hadn't even sprinkled yet. You know, do you really think this is going to happen? And so they, by choice, refused the message that would have brought them under the grace of God and protection and deliverance from the judgment of the flood. But they refused to. But yet God used Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Noah, he preached all those years, and he never had one convert, just his family, that's it. They never asked him to go to speak to a church growth seminar, because he started with eight and he ended with eight. But he was one of eight people, preacher of righteousness, amen, the flood going to come upon the earth, but this shows that God delivers the godly before he judges. And God delivered Noah and his family before he judged the earth. To which I also will just put this in here, I believe he will deliver the church before the great tribulation. And the teaching of grace, that grace does not change God's mind about sin. God hasn't gone old with age and a little more lenient about sin than he was years ago. No, God hasn't. God's mind has not changed about sin. Grace gives opportunity for repentance and reconciliation. And it's God's will for people to turn and repent and to turn from what would destroy them to be saved. I don't believe that God wishes for anybody to die and go to hell. I don't believe that God wishes for anybody to be lost. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. It doesn't say he's not going to let any perish. He causes all men everywhere to repent. He knows, to makes them know they have to repent and get right with God. Amen. And so, It's God's will for people to repent, turn from what would destroy them, and then be saved. Amen. But you see, the responsibility of people in Noah's day was that they had to believe the message and they had to turn and repent. So God puts that responsibility upon humanity, upon us. And the word that people don't seem to like today is the word responsibility. And so I could preach forever on irresponsible things, but I won't. But you see, it is the responsibility of us to believe God's word that judgment is coming again upon this world. It's our responsibility to believe and to live right and be ready when Jesus calls us out of here. Because we know that judgment is coming. Is God going to just let things go on as they are? Is he going to let the senseless killing of people, the murder of people, of innocent people across this world, murder of innocent babies here in our own country, think, is God just going to overlook that and say, oh, it's going to be all right one day? No, there's coming a time when God's going to judge the world. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. That's throughout Scripture. Amen. And that doesn't mean if a person is born, is 5 years old, 10 years old, or 100 years old, or if they're just been conceived. Blood, innocent blood is precious to God, and God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And that brings about the judgment of God when people refuse to repent. Okay? And so responsibility is something that we all have. It's responsibility for a parent to keep a child from danger. We don't want our kids or grandkids to be dangerous, and they don't know what danger is as much as we do. And it's our responsibility to keep children, grandchildren away from dangerous places and from dangerous company and from neglect of spiritual necessities and from spiritual teaching is our responsibility. You mean, let me say this, you know, we wonder why so many people are just out of the way and even so many young people commit suicide, many young people don't want to follow the Lord or whatever. You know, what about the parents that don't want to follow the Lord? What about the parents that don't want to keep their kids in church, make the choice every Sunday morning or every Sunday night or Wednesday night just to keep their kids out of church because they're just too lazy and irresponsible to bring their kids to church? I don't know a nice way to say that. That's the truth. But what are we choosing about life? You know, Noah and his family chose to fear God, live for God, and believe in the flood was coming, and they were saved. They didn't neglect their responsibility, their spiritual responsibility. But the teaching of biblical grace is this. It's lined out there that you have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And so we live in a society that does not want to be denied anything. And that we supposedly have our rights to do this and that and the other. And have lives we're responsible. We have the right to live our lives just the way we want to. But you don't. You can live your life the way you want to, but there's consequences that come with that. I just heard this week of an Assembly of God church. Yes, I'm going to bring it out, Brother Harlan. Can't deny it. That announced from the pulpit, the pastor announced and preached that he was no longer going to stand against the gay lifestyle, but he's going to accept the gay lifestyle in his church as members of his church. My friend, if we've got that for leadership, we're in trouble. Do I believe God can save the gay people? Yes, I believe he can. But he didn't save them to sin. He saves them from their sin. Okay? And I was very glad that immediately that pastor was dismissed from the Assemblies of God. So thank God for that. At least we recognize that this is not of God, for sure. But it says here that the teaching of grace is that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's what grace teaches. You see, worldly lust refers to improper desires pertaining to this life, the desire for what God has forbidden, for sensual indulgence. The list goes on and on. And you can get a list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It'll give you a whole list of the works of the flesh. Okay? In Noah's day, the sons of God and the daughters of men, the sons of God refers to angels in most places in the Bible, where in getting the New Testament, children of God or sons of God, children of God may refer to the believer, but it didn't then. The sons of God married the daughters of men, and they produced a race of giant people. And you can take that however you want to, but yet this may have been the work of the enemy to infiltrate something within the human race that would keep Jesus from coming through the human race to be the total and permanent sacrifice for sin. And be that as it may, we know that Jesus did come. He lived a sinless life, perfect life. He was not infested by anything. He was perfectly righteous, holy, and pure, and therefore is able to forgive sins and give eternal life. But the worldly lust refers to such passions as the people of this world are prone to. You don't have to look far to see all of that. But they're not part of the eternity God has prepared for His children. What does grace train us to do? It trains us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 12, last part. Okay, to live soberly. Have you ever seen drunk people? Not going to ask you if you've ever been one, but you know that. But I've been around a few in my lifetime. I didn't choose to be. Well, I was working at college. I worked at a place where we valet parked cars for people. And it was a fancy restaurant that I worked at. You had to have money. I mean, you had to be above the Taco Bell type to eat there, you know. That's what I am now. And I've seen some of the most foolish things happen for people that were on alcohol, just completely drunk. I saw two men get in a fight until they had to quit because both of them were too drunk to fight. And I saw this and didn't participate in it. You may well know I never took a sip of anything. I've never been a sipping saint. Amen. Not saint at all if you're sipping. Anyway, okay, you got it. But soberly, God, we should live soberly. I mean, not drunken with the passions of this world, not drunken with the sinful things of this world. There's people that are drunken with things besides alcohol. There's people that are drunken, they can't do anything except think upon what they want to do that's sinful the coming weekend or whatever. But the Bible says that grace of God teaches us to live that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly. That means we're not drunken with the things of this world. We're not obsessed with the things of this world. We're going to leave it all behind anyway. Amen. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God tells us what to be full of Him. Praise the Lord. And to live righteously and godly in this present age, and to live in the light of His return. Verse 13, looking to the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To live in light of Christ's return. Just as Noah and his family lived in certainty of a coming judgment, so the church should live in the certainty of a coming judgment that's going to come upon this world. I don't believe God is through. There's a time when God's going to judge the world again. This time not by flood, not by water, but by fire. He's going to burn up everything that pertains to ungodliness and sin in this world to where it won't be a trace of sin left in this old world again. That's what God's going to do at the end of the age. Praise the Lord. And He's going to make it where it will be like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve to start with. Amen. Because they had no Adam and Eve before they sinned. They had perfect relationship, perfect fellowship with God, perfect communion with their Creator. There was no gap or nothing between them and God. But when sin came into the world, there's been nothing but a gap between God and man ever since. And it took the precious blood of Christ to make us where we would be acceptable to God, to wash away our sins so that we could again have a relationship with God, our Creator. Man. And so, we are saved to embrace the purposes of God, not our own purposes. The Apostle Peter said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Last of all, grace teaches us about Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and he might purify us. Praise God. He gave himself for us, the undeserving, the sinful, the ungodly, the undesirable, the unaccepted, the worst. God forgave. God gave Jesus for us. Amen. God gave Jesus for the Apostle Paul, who was the worst persecutor of Christians of his day until he was born again. But on a trip on the Damascus Road to persecute Christians again, God struck him down, became blind for 3 days, couldn't see. And a voice spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he was born again, saved there. Undeserving, yes. Undesirable, there was nothing desirable about Paul, the Saul of Tarsus before he got saved. He was lost as lost could be. Amen. They invented the word lost when he was born. Not really. But he was lost. Anyway, you got it. And so, yet God saved him, became one of the greatest preachers, wrote most of them, wrote one of the three-fifths of the New Testament. God used that man. It shows you how that God can do what God can do. God who gave himself for us. It's a love far beyond what you and I know of is for the definition of love. He died the most awful death on the cross to redeem a people from sinful slavery. All of us from sin. And it says here, to redeem us from every lawless deed, every sinful act. He died the most awful death that carnal humanity could conceive, to make a person suffer so long and to die so slowly and so painful. Yet Jesus took that for us. He didn't have to. He could have called 12 legions of angels that could have come and set him free. He could have destroyed everything. I'm amazed when I read in Scripture that God told Moses various times, he said, just get back, Moses. I'll destroy all these people and I'll just make a nation out of you. Did God know what he was doing? Yes. But Moses would respond, but Lord, we've told all these people how that God delivers us out of Egypt. We've told them the miracles that you had. And if you don't bring us to Canaan's land, they won't believe anything. And so it wasn't that Moses was trying to test God, or that God was trying to get out of what he had promised he would do. But we, like Moses, should just say, God, I need you. You can't leave us. Trained to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, in light of Christ's return. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, buy us, purchase us from every lawless deed. Amen. From all sin. God didn't save us so we could sin a little more. He didn't save us so we could get by with some sin when it was convenient. God came to redeem us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed. That's what he came to do. Amen. Is there forgiveness if you sin? Yes. Repent and God will forgive you. Amen. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are saved to embrace his eternal purposes. He came not only to save but to purify, to clean what was contaminated by sin, to which there was no earthly cure. So he came to purify. I'm sure you've already determined I didn't grow up in the metropolitan area. I grew up country. I was country when country wasn't cool. And we grew watermelons and peanuts, and we could come across watermelon every once that was a bad watermelon and call it a cull. And you could cut that watermelon open. It might be good. Most of it might be good. But it might be rotten at one end. Yeah, I know you've seen people like that. It was rotten, sort of. But usually the heart of the watermelon was okay, and you could eat most of it, and so we had just, I'm sorry, but we didn't cut water, we cut a watermelon with a knife, yeah, but then we stick our hand there and pull the heart out and eat it out of our hand. It was real handy. Anyway. And so I never knew what it was to go to the store and pay $5 for a watermelon. And they were free. But we sold them. That's the way we made our living. But God came to purify us. Of course, we could only cut and sell the good watermelons that didn't have rotten places in them. And, you know, they weren't, if it was real flat, you know, you knew it was overripe. And you could thump on it. And if you could have the ear to hear a thumping sound, it sounded ripe when you thumped it. Then it was a good watermelon. I got where I could do that. And so God came to purify us, to take everything out that wasn't good. Man, there was plenty of it. God's done a lot of purifying in my life and yours. Amen. But he came to purify us, called sanctification in the New Testament. He came to clean what was contaminated by sin, to which there would be no earthly cure. And it has to be the terrible thing, or the awful thing that a doctor has to do when a doctor goes in to tell a patient that there is no cure for your disease. We've run out of options. You're terminal. And you're not going to make it. That has to be hard. But Jesus came to make us his people. And Noah and his family would populate the earth. There would be a godly remnant to spread the message of the one true God to a world that was contaminated by idolatry. There would be a remnant who would stay true to God. And there's still a remnant today that stays true to God. You're not the only one. God's helping us. Praise the Lord. You're going to make it. And the message of Christ is wonderful because grace is about Christ. Paul told the church at Corinth when he came to them, he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." That was his message. He said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul preached Christ everywhere he went. He had no fancy notes. There's no evidence anywhere that somebody taught him how to influence people or just to get the most out of people. No, he was anointed of God, filled with God's Spirit, full of God's Spirit, and God spoke through him. God used him as a vessel to speak through. Praise the Lord. And he preached not himself. He didn't preach money. He preached Christ and him crucified and in the resurrection, and preached that the only hope there was for man to turn to God in faith. As a matter of fact, Paul would write letters. Later on, he wrote to the church at Galatia, the Galatian church. He said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So he would say later on to that same church, "Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Praise the Lord. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, God gave everything for you and I. Amen. It's all of grace. And we've been trained to believe what he said by grace. Amen. Was I trained to believe in grace? Yes. Was I trained by parents? Yes. But I was trained more by God's word than anything. Not everybody's had godly parents to raise them. Not everybody's had godly parents to train them. Not every person has been available or made themselves trainable. And we won't know about that. But yet God wants us to be people of his grace. And when he died on the cross, it was an act of grace because he loved you and I more than he loved himself. He loved us. Praise God.